world, but the wisdom that comes from above. It is called as the heavenly wisdom. It is called as the true wisdom. Now, in this section of scriptures, James is contrasting the false wisdom with the true wisdom. Heavenly wisdom with the earthly wisdom. Now the question is, how do we acquire this wisdom? Now here, James begins verse 13 by asking a question. And he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Now this verse is connected to verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, my brethren, let many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, James is addressing the teachers, the preachers, who are professing themselves to be wise, full of wisdom. He's telling, if you are a wise man, then prove it. Then show it. A true wisdom, a heavenly wisdom, is always shows itself in its behavior and conduct. Good behavior and conduct. Before getting into the subject, we hear these three words very often: knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Now, how do you define them? Now, knowledge is accumulation of information. Now, wisdom is using that information in the right way. Now, I know a lot of things about fruits, for example. If you take an apple, I know many things about apple. That is knowledge. But wisdom is how to use that fruit. I can cut that fruit, I can eat it. I can cut that fruit and make some fruit salad. But I don't cut that fruit and put it in dal or sambar, isn't it? That is not wisdom. So wisdom is using the knowledge in the right perspective, at the right time, in the right place. Now understanding is, it gives the idea of skillfulness, intelligence. Now, for example, if Brother Daniel is upset, by his facial expression, by his conduct, I know that he's upset, he's angry, right? But if I know why he is upset, that is understanding, isn't it? So, understanding is skillfulness. How to do it? You know, if you see in Exodus chapter 31, the scripture says, God has put wisdom and understanding in a man called Bezaliah for building the tabernacle of God. Now, it is not just knowing the knowledge to build the house, but you need to have wisdom and the skill to build the tabernacle. So, that is the difference between knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Now the question is, how do I acquire this wisdom, this heavenly wisdom, the true wisdom that James or the Bible speaks about? Now when you read Psalms 110 and verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you read Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, again, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. It is when we show reverence, when we show respect for God. And that is where we learn, we acquire the wisdom of God. That is the first avenue. And the second avenue is our salvation, our relationship with Christ. Now when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, Christ has become our wisdom. Isn't it? Christ has, all the treasures of wisdom are in Christ. That's what the scripture says. Now, when you are related to Christ, when you are in Christ, all that resources you can access. that wisdom will become yours. And the third avenue of wisdom, to acquire this wisdom, is through the scriptures. When you read Psalms 119 and verse 97, someone read the verses, Psalms 119 verse 97 and 98, and so on.
By meditating your word, I have more wisdom than the ancients.
Yes. By meditating the word, I have more wisdom. Isn't it? If you want to acquire wisdom, and I tell you, spend time reading the word of God. How much time do you spend reading the word of God every day? That is the secret. And the third avenue of acquiring this wisdom is through prayer. When you read James chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of me and I will give him liberally. Isn't it? Now, do you ask God? Now, many times we ask many things, right? Lord, I don't have a job, give me a job. Lord, I don't have this, I don't have that. I don't have a car, I don't have a house. Have you any time asked God? Lord, the scripture says in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask of me and I give it. And God is going to give you. There are many situations and circumstances in our life. We do not know what to do, what to answer, how to go about. At that very moment, you can pray to God and say, Lord, this is what your scripture says. Can you give me wisdom? Can you give me understanding? When Solomon became the king of Israel, when he prayed to God, he did not ask for wealth. He did not ask for the military power. He did not ask for material things. But do you know what he asked? Lord, give me understanding, that I may know how to rule your people. That was his prayer. And I'm telling you, we are living in such times and the world that we need this wisdom. We need this understanding, this heavenly wisdom, this true wisdom, which comes only from above. Now, there are three things I would like to share with you this evening from this scripture portion. Firstly, the expression of this wisdom. Sorry, the evidence of this wisdom. And secondly, the expression of this wisdom. And thirdly, the effects of this wisdom. Now here in verse 13, James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. James is directly asking the teachers, you are professing yourself to be wise, then show your wisdom. How do you show it? It is by your good conduct and your behavior. Isn't it? Wisdom is always manifested. Wisdom is always expressed in our behavior and in our conduct. A story is told about Queen Victoria. When she was a child, her instructors and teachers were preparing her to become the future Queen of England. But they could not train her. She was not following the instructions that were given to her. One day the teacher called her and said, Victoria, do you know one day you are going to sit on the throne of England? And then immediately she said, then I will be good. The very realization that she had a high calling, that one day she is going to become the Queen of England, changed her perspective, changed her behavior and our conduct. Isn't it? Now, when we call ourselves as believers, when we call ourselves as Christians, how is our conduct? How is our behavior? Now, A preacher can have a lot of wisdom and understanding, but his behavior may not be in line with his belief. A true believer who calls himself as a wise person, a person who calls himself as a man of wisdom, he should live within the boundaries of God's word. He should live under the word of God and not above the word of God. And that's why James is telling, you're calling yourself wise, then show it. Prove it by your conduct. In other translation it says, show it in your conversation. There are two types of conversations. One is the one we converse with our lips. Another is one we converse with our life. Here he's talking about what we converse with our life, our conduct and our behavior. And that conduct and behavior is always shown in the meekness. That's what he says. Let him show by good works conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness, as you know, is the power under control. Now, we cannot be meek because we are not born that way, right? We are full of pride, ego, so many things. Because we are born with a sinful flesh. But we can learn meekness from our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29 says, take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. This meekness we can only learn when we sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. And we can pray to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, teach me that meekness. Teach me that humility. Isn't it? Someone rightly said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. That is true meekness. So the first thing that we see is the evidence of this heavenly wisdom or this true wisdom. And the next thing that we see here is in verse 14, he's challenging those teachers and he's telling, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. See what James is telling. He's telling, you're calling yourself as wise. You're professing yourself to be wise. But in your conduct, you're showing bitter envy. He doesn't just say envy, but he's telling, there is so much of bitterness among the people of God, in the church, isn't it? What is envy? Now, the word envy can be used in a good sense, in a bad sense as well. We get the word zeal from the word envy. It is a misguided zeal, isn't it? It is anger at the accomplishment of others. It is resentment at the accomplishment of others. When others are prospering, when others are doing well, aren't they? That is envy. Can someone read, you're very good at reading scriptures, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, please. Someone read that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31.
Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate.
Get rid of bitterness. In other translation also it says envy as well. Now someone read Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 21.
And envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Very powerful words, right? Those who are along with other idolatry, he also uses the word envy. When someone has that envy or envious of something, that person will not inherit the kingdom of God. Isn't it? And then he says, not only envy, but he also says self-seeking. That is selfish ambition. To live for oneself. To have the last words at all costs. Some people live like that in this world, right? It is all about me. It's all about me. There was one person like that in the scriptures. His name was Absalom. He was the son of King David. He was a wayward child, isn't it? He had a long hair. And he had a beautiful, handsome face. And that really spoiled him. He was living for himself. It all about himself, isn't it? Sometimes people can become selfish. It is all about me. And then he says, do not boast and lie against the truth. Now when a person is envious, when a person is selfish, ambition, self-seeking, he always boasts. Isn't it? It speaks about pride. The scripture says, pride goeth before
fall.
What made that beautiful angel, the morning star, Lucifer, to fall? It was pride. What was the sin in the life of David? It was not adultery. It was not the murder. It was pride that brought his downfall. Now he's telling, if you have this envy, self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. When you have these things, you are living against the word of God. That's what he's saying. You are lying against the truth of God. That's what James is addressing to the false teachers. He's telling, you are preaching the word of God, but you are not living what you are preaching. There is envy, there is bitterness, there is selfish ambition, there is boasting, pride. And you are telling that you are a wise man, you know the word of God, but you are lying against the truth of God's word. And see what James says. He says, such wisdom is not heavenly wisdom. What does he say? Firstly, he says in verse 15, this wisdom does not come from above. And he says it is secular. It is earthly. It is worldly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 19 and 20 says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. This wisdom promotes humanism. This wisdom promotes education, science, health, comfort, isn't it? This wisdom always says how you can make more money, how you can make a name for yourself in this world, how you can become great in the sight of this world. That is what the worldly wisdom is, isn't it? That's what, when you go outside, when you talk to worldly people, this is what they say. How you can make money, how you can accumulate wealth, how you can have 10 houses. Isn't it? That's what they say. How you can work 70 hours a week. Isn't it? This is what they say. I heard many people, oh, I have to work on weekends as well, that's why I cannot come to the church. What are you doing the rest of the 5 days? 5 days also I work. 40, 70 hours, 90 hours you're working. What for? I have to pay a lot of mortgage, brother. You know that? You understand, isn't it? These are the things that is called worldly wisdom. The scripture says the worldly wisdom is foolishness. And then he says, not only it is earthly secular, but it is also sensual. Sensual means, we get that word psychikos. We get the word psyche, isn't it? The meaning of psyche is soul, isn't it? It is all about satisfying, gratifying our senses, isn't it? Satisfying ourselves, isn't it? And then he says it is demonic as well. Have you seen that? It is demonic. Because pride, selfish ambition, bitterness, envy, they all come from the devil, not from God. That's why he says it is demonic. Remember, the devil knows more scriptures than you and me. Remember, when Jesus Christ was tempted, when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, do you know how did the devil came and tempt the Lord Jesus Christ? He used the scriptures. How wonderfully he used it. Don't think when someone comes and stands, hears and preaches, he's a man of God. You have to test him. That's why the scriptures say, test every spirit, whether it is conformed to the word of God. That's why I always say, build your life on the word of God, not on any man's philosophy or anything. They may be good from a world perspective, but build your life on the foundation of the word of God. The word of God will never fail. It will never fail you. God should give us that discernment and understanding how to apply the word of God in the right context. That's why he says it is demonic. If you see in the Garden of Eden, the devil came and tempted Eve, right? The devil always works against the word of God. When God said you should not eat the fruit of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, what did the devil say? You can eat and you will not die. God said, you have all other fruit trees in the garden. You can eat. He has given a free will to Adam and Eve, and he said, you can go and eat the fruit of all the trees, but this tree you should not eat. Why did Eve ate the fruit of that tree which was forbidden? Kindly someone read Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, please. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6.
So when the man saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took one of his fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate.
What does the verse say? It is pleasant to the eyes. Do you think the other fruits were not pleasant? They were pleasant, right? And it is good for food. Do you think other fruits were not good for food? But do you know the reason there? It says it will make you wise. Because the devil offered wisdom. It lied and said it will make you wise. A man of wisdom, and that's why Eve became a victim of that lie, and she ate. That's why he says this wisdom does not come from above, but it comes from, it is secular, it is sensual, and it is satanic. And then he says this kind of wisdom always brings confusion. See verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion in every evil thing are there. Have you seen that? Whenever this kind of envy, self-seeking, pride are there, the fellowship of God's people will be destroyed. There will be always confusion. That's why Paul says to the Philippians, with lowliness of mind, we need to esteem others more than us. That humility and meekness should be there. Isn't it? Why there are so much of confusion in the churches today? Why there is so much of infighting? We are living above the word of God, not under the word of God. We are not allowing the Spirit of the Lord to change us, to work in our lives. Self-seeking, selfish ambition, envy, pride is controlling our lives. That's why we could not see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We have become stagnated Christians. There is no fruit in our lives. Because many Christians are thinking, I'm once saved, I'm always saved. No matter. I'm saved, the grace of God is there. No matter if I fight, if I do whatever I want, one day I go to heaven. I totally doubt whether the person is saved. Many believers, let me tell you with all humility, many believers are going to hell. I'm calling them so-called believers. Not because they were saved, because they were never saved. The scripture says, when a person is saved, he should bear fruit. How much? 30, 60, 100. Anywhere does it say 0%? That fruit has to be there in the life of a Christian. If that fruit is not there in your life, in my life, I am suspect. So we see, this is about the counterfeit wisdom that James is talking about. So the first thing that we have seen is the evidence of wisdom. Secondly, we see the expression of wisdom. Very quickly, we'll go through that. When you see in verse 17, we find wisdom manifests itself, expresses itself in different ways. I call them as the seven pillars of wisdom. The first pillar of wisdom, or the first characteristic of wisdom, it says is, but the wisdom that is from above is first, what is it? It is pure. A true wisdom, a heavenly wisdom, will produce purity in the life of a believer. Now, why does James say, first, it is pure? You know why? Because God Himself is pure. When you read 1 John, someone read 1 John, chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 John, chapter 3 and verse 3. Okay, I'll read.
All who have His hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure.
Because He is pure, God wants us to be pure as well. This word pure also gives the idea of holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 16 says, be holy, for I am holy. Our God is a holy God. And God expects every believer to live a sanctified and a holy life, free from defilement and contamination. God expects us to be pure in our walk, in our talk of life. This should be the dominant character in the life of a Christian. What James is telling is, true wisdom produces purity in our life. When you read Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. Galatians chapter 5, we see the fruits of the Spirit. But here we see the fruits of heavenly wisdom or true wisdom. And the first fruit or the first pillar is pure. And the second one is peaceable. What it means is true wisdom promotes peace. A person who is filled with the wisdom of God is a peace-loving person. He is not a troublemaker, but he is a peacemaker. Again, we have that beatitude, isn't it? What does it say? Blessed are the peacemakers. Yeah.
Children of God.
For they shall be called
children
sons of God. How many times the scripture says that we should be peacemakers? isn't it? You find very few people as peacemakers, right? Many people don't have peace. When you read Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, pursue peace with all men. And then again in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 says, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it may not be possible because the other person does not want to reconcile with you. But the scripture says, as much as possible, try hard. Isn't it? Sometimes we come to the church, whether it is in the church, in the house, a couple were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. So someone asked the old man, what is the secret of this, your marriage bliss? And the man said, when we got married, we made an agreement, a covenant. And that is, when my wife is unhappy with me, she will tell it on my face and take it out of her chest. And when I am not happy, then I will take a long walk. And you know, for the last 50 years, most of the time I lived outdoors. Yes, there is a time to go for a walk, but that is not the kind of peace the scripture talks about. Mm. It talks about reconciliation. Do you know, when we were not saved, we were enemies with God. Romans 5:1 says that we have peace with God, is it? Christ Jesus reconciled us to God because we were enemies. God commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:8. That is the peace that we need to have. Someone rightly said like this, Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hate, may I bring love. Where there is offense, may I bring pardon. May I bring unity in place of discord. We come across people with greater abilities, with greater knowledge. But if they are troublemakers, they are not wise. The wise are always peace lovers. Now I need to ask a question to myself. You also can ask yourself, am I a peacemaker? If you are not a peacemaker, then you are a troublemaker. May the Lord help us that we all play this wonderful role as being peacemakers. And the third one that he talks about is gentleness, isn't it? But the wisdom of this from above is first pure, peaceable, and then gentle. Now, gentleness is, someone said, is grace in action. Isn't it? To be patient, isn't it? This should be one of the characteristics of the servant of God. Someone read 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, please.
The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful.
A servant of God should not be quarrelsome, but he should be gentle, he should be kind. Isn't it? When Paul writing to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, we were gentle among you. We were gentle. Gentle speaks about patience as well. Isn't it? Galatians 5:22, we see gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Philippians 4:5 says, let your gentleness be known to all. Are we gentle or are we hard on people? God wants us to be gentle because God was also gentle with us. I'm not going deep into that for want of time. And the fourth fruit of this wisdom is willing to yield. That means being submissive, considerate, willing to accommodate others, being reasonable. That's what it is, willing to yield. If you see in the life of Jesus Christ accommodated many people, right? When the sinful woman came, he did not start giving big messages. What was he doing? He accommodated her. He heard from her. He heard her cry. When Nicodemus, when he came, the self-righteous man, but still, Jesus Christ accommodated him. When the lepers came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he accommodated him. Isn't it? He was reasonable with them. Warren Worsby, a great man of God, a good Bible teacher, he says like this, God's wisdom makes the believer agreeable and easy to live with and work with. But man's wisdom makes a person hard and stubborn. Isn't it? So we should accommodate others as well. Sometimes it's very difficult to get along with people, right? Before we go and talk to him, better let me be careful, you know. Sometimes, you know, people don't accommodate us. You know, so we should be reasonable and accommodate people. That's really what, that is what is called as the heavenly wisdom. That's what the heavenly wisdom produces. Heavenly wisdom will submit to reason. One example I'll tell you from the scriptures. It is there in 1 Samuel chapter 25. It is about Nabal and Abigail. You know the story of Nabal and Abigail? David and his men were fugitives. And David, when he came to know that Nabal was shearing the sheep, he sent some 10 young men to go and talk to Nabal to give him some, you know, bread and food or whatever it may be. So when the young men came and approached Nabal, Nabal did not hear them. He just rejected and sent them, I don't care, who is that King David? And David was very angry. And immediately he said he wanted to finish off every male person. So he took his troops, he took a sword, and he was about to avenge Israel. And do you know who met her? Who met him? It was Nabal's wife, Abigail. And the scripture says, Abigail, she was a woman of understanding. The scripture says. And do you know what? She comes and pleads with David and he says, my husband is a scoundrel. He's a fool. He doesn't know. Please do not do this to us. And do you know what was the reply? Someone read 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 32 and 33. 1 Samuel 25, 32.
And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you to me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had come and come to meet me, truly my morning day had not been left to Nabal so much as one day.
Thank you, sister. Have you seen that? She was a woman of the
spirit,
isn't it? We should thank God for our wife. Sometimes husbands, you know, out of emotion, out of angry, try to do something. And sometimes the wife comes and says, oh, calm down. Don't do that. And then later we realize, wow, that was a good advice, you know. And here we see she was a woman of understanding, a reasonable person. And the fifth one is, talks about full of mercy. The fifth fruit of heavenly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. True wisdom is full of mercy. Now mercy speaks about compassion, feelings of pity, showing kindness. And one of the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:7, says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Mercy is not just showing compassion, being sympathetic, but also doing something. Mercy is an action word. We see that in our Lord Jesus Christ. When he saw us, we were helpless and we were hopeless. He had compassion on us, isn't it? But did he stop there? No. He came to this world and he died for you and for me. He rescued us from that bondage of sin and slavery when we were helpless. That is mercy. And God expects us to show that mercy towards one another. We are living in a harsh world, isn't it? Oh, we are living in a harsh world, brothers and sisters. There is no mercy. There is no love. There is no compassion. Isn't it? That is the world we are living in. And what is the church has to display? This church has to show that mercy. Isn't it? So if you are a man full of wisdom, he says, you have to share this. I'm not sure whether I've shared with you about a missionary by name Jones. He went into New Guinea as a missionary. And he worked for there many years. He completed his mission and he came back. So one of his friends asked him, "Jones, can you tell me how was the mission there in New Guinea?" And he says, "It would have been better for me to go into a jungle where so many tigers are there rather than going to that place." He said, "Why? What happened?" He said, "Those people behave like bees. Can you tell me something more? What happened?" And he said, "When a woman, she used to carry her baby. If the baby cries, the mother used to dump the baby in a ditch and go away. If a man was going along with his father, if that old man got hurt and he's limping, if he has some problem, he used to abandon him and go away." Then the friend told him, "Jones, what did you do? Did you start preaching the gospel?" And he said, "No, I lived," he said. "What do you mean that you lived?" And he said, "When that child was abandoned by the mother, I took that child, I cared for that child, I comforted the child. When I saw the man, his leg broken, I mended that leg. I showed love and compassion to the people. Then people started coming to me and asking, 'What is all this that you're doing?' And it is at that time I shared the gospel." And the friend said, "What happened then?" And this missionary said, "When I left the place, I left a church," he said. Brothers, we need to have compassion. We need to have compassion with one another, isn't it? That is the fruit God wants to see in your life and in my life. And that's why he says, full of mercy and good fruits. Fruit is the result of showing mercy. It is our commitment to God by doing good deeds and work, isn't it? James chapter 1 and verse 27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Have you seen that? And the next one is, without partiality. Verse 17 says, full of mercy, good fruits, and without partiality. A wise man is always impartial. No favoritism. This is one of the important characteristics in the life of a leader. Many churches are divided because of favoritism. A true man of God, a true man of wisdom, should never show favoritism. He should treat everyone equal. Of course, we all show partiality in different ways in this world. I use NKJV, you use KJV, someone use NIV. We all show partiality, isn't it? We have our likes and dislikes. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to a person, you should never show partiality. Never do that. God doesn't like that. Why we should not show partiality? Because the scripture says God never showed partiality. isn't it? He's good with everyone, isn't it? That is the next fruit, isn't it? Without partiality. Romans 2:11 says, there is no partiality with God, isn't it? James chapter 1 and verse 9 says, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressor. Showing partiality is a sin. Favoritism is a sin. And finally, the last fruit of heavenly wisdom is without hypocrisy. That means to be sincere. That word hypocrisy is a theatrical term. It is used for people who act, is it? We are all very good actors, right? We try to be someone when we are not. God always loves a person who is honest in his dealings. We should be sincere in our dealings, no matter what. Because God will never see our outward appearance, but God will see what is happening in our. Only God knows that. You know, and God knows. Is it? That's why he says there should not be any hypocrisy. Is it? It is an act of disguising. Wise men will be always sincere. The scripture speaks in Romans 12:9, we should have sincere love. In 1 Timothy 1:5, it says we should have sincere faith. Isn't it? May the Lord give us grace that you and I should be sincere, honest before God. Isn't it? Whenever we are tempted to pretend to be something, remember God is watching. And we say, no, Lord, I want to be sincere and I want to be honest. And God is going to bless you. And finally, I close with this. Firstly, we have seen the evidence of wisdom. Secondly, the expression of wisdom. And thirdly, the effects of this wisdom. We find that answer in verse 18. It says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, in the previous verse, he was talking about peaceableness or peacemakers, isn't it? Now, we expect James to write like this. If you sow peace, you will reap righteousness. But he doesn't say that. What does he say? If you sow righteousness in peace, you will reap righteousness. Now, he is giving a good gardening metaphor. Now, who is the gardener here? Who is the gardener? The peacemaker. The one who makes peace, he is the gardener. What is the soil? The soil is peace. What is the harvest?
Righteousness.
What James is telling is, when you sow righteousness in the soil of peace, there will be harvest of
righteousness.
Have you seen that? What you sow, that only you are going to reap. If you sow corruption, you will reap corruption. But if you sow righteousness in peace, there will be harvest of righteousness. Fruit of righteousness. Here, righteousness means living a right life before God. That is what God wants to see. That fruit in your life and my life. Isn't it? How wonderful it is. How great work a peacemaker can do. Have you seen that? And I think this evening we can ask the Lord, God, I want to be a peacemaker. Lord, I want to sow righteousness so that I want to reap the harvest of righteousness. You want to do that? You can do it, isn't it? You can do it. But we need to have the heavenly wisdom. I've already told you the avenues for heavenly wisdom. When you ask God, when you read the word of God, God will give you that heavenly wisdom. And it's my prayer that we all, you know, be peacemakers. We will sow righteousness in peace, and then surely we will reap harvest of righteousness. May the Lord bless us.
Wow, that's a powerful and challenging word of God that we heard, brothers. But just wanted to thank Brother Arun for bringing such insights of godly wisdom and the avenues to seek that wisdom and the fruit of it and how it transforms our life. Such an incredible message. Thank you so much for that. I've recorded it, but with his permission, if he agrees, then probably we can share it around. Let's practice what we heard, my dear brothers and sisters, and let's see, how to seek the Lord for wisdom and how we can, activate in our personal life, stay and day out. Okay, thank you so much once again. And in closing, just wanted to join with me in this last song. I don't know where Shalom Akka is, but we'll sing this last song. All right, okay. While Shalom Akka comes, I'm going to share some announcements. This month, we have our cottage prayer meeting in 2 weeks from now, which is 22nd of March at Oran Park. And please mark your calendars. That is at Annie and Sukma's place. Annie and Sukma's place. 22nd of March. Okay, and then we have our next month fellowship, which is the 5th of April. We're having it right here in the same place. Please make note of that as well. And lastly, for the Easter retreat, if anyone is still contemplating or maybe have some questions about it, please come and see us. We'll probably work around and how far you can also come and join us, because it's very important for us to spend that precious time in the presence of the Lord, seek His face. Bible says Jesus Himself withdrew to spend time with the Father while He's busy with His disciples as well. Every single time we see that often in the Bible. So He withdrew Himself to a lonely place, to a secluded place on the mountain tops, something like that, to spend time. So it's very important for us to spend such time. So in this busyness of the world, and I don't think we'll get ever time to have those few days set aside. That is the 18th to 20th of April. Okay, if you're still thinking, please prioritize that. Cool. Shalom is here. We'll sing this last song, and then we'll close.